Well, praise God, we're able to come into the house of the Lord once again and gather together to worship His name. Can I hear an amen on that, church? We are just so blessed. We as you saw, Angie, she had an injury this weekend, and we're just blessed that she's able to be here today despite that injury. And Don and Helen are back with us today, and we are just so blessed to have you back in the house. We were speaking with Helen last night on the phone, and Don, and they were just, well, Don was joking as usual, not about Helen's recent circumstance, but he and I were going back and forth, and then Helen stepped on the phone, and she's just rejoicing how good God has been to her through this entire ordeal. Amen, Helen. We're just blessed to have you guys back, and we really want to, at the end of the service, pray for you and for Angie and any others here that have a need. We just bless you guys. I know, Chris Pick, you've been going through the lot. You've lost your mom, and we've just been praying for you guys. And just as your church, really want to come alongside you and Michelle and Erica and just bless you and your family. So we're just glad to have all of you in the house today. Whether you're here for your umpteenth time or here for your first time, we welcome you into the house of the Lord. Like anybody else, I have days of my own, I have weeks of my own, and I have to say, starting out here, this day has started off a little strange for me. I've had a very busy week, and that's fine. We've all had busy weeks. But as I've really felt led to take us in the scriptures where I believe God wants us to be today, this morning as I would go over my notes as I customarily do, I was beginning to say, well, God, how's this all going to roll out? I'm asking these questions. And sometimes that's all in order, and sometimes it's still undecided. God hasn't led me to that point. So I'm just praying that God, our prayer is, dear God, that this service will unfold in the order which you have ordained. Certainly not this speaker or anybody else, but God, for you, for your honor and glory, dear God, lead us into the ways of truth, the ways of everlasting. We bless these words today. The words are your words. When we read your word, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, we're just blessed to be in the house of the Lord. I'm just so joyful to come in. As you've heard me say, I come in for worship practice customarily, and this worship team is here shortly after 8 o'clock, and many of them are here by 8:20, and we start at 8:20. We start with prayer, and it's time just to worship our God today. I know that seems to be obvious, but God has set aside, before time began, this seventh day to get in His presence and to worship Him. And I have to say this. I come with an air of excitement on me. I've got something to be excited about. I really do. And I do. I am so joyful, and I am so blessed by our God, and He's been so good to me. He's so good to us. I know Sherry had mentioned in passing last week how God had His hand on my very life, and He did, and I'm blessed by that. But even if it weren't for that, God has just been so good to us. As a family, me as an individual, us as a church and a body of believers, us as Americans and in this nation, this land of freedom, this land of opportunity, we've been blessed by our God. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm sorry. Yeah, we're blessed. And I you can say, well, what does that have to do with the message? I don't know. I'm just inspired, maybe because we've been on the possessing the land and how we have to be reminded that we have to contend for our hearts. There's an enemy of our soul that wants to destroy us and take us out of the land and make us prisoners and captives. We studied last week about the Midianites. They came in, and for 7 years they were plaguing the nation of Israel in the promised land, so much so that they had to go into hiding. God doesn't want it that way. God does not want it that way. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, the word says. Man. So we have to possess the land, but at times, as we learned last week, we have to keep possession. If we started off last week, as you recall, with an analogy of a football, and if you're on the gridiron and you are the one assigned to hold on to that ball, You want to make sure that you keep possession of that. And that's the illustration in our lives. The freedom that Christ has given us if we're believers. And if you're not a believer, you can be one today. The freedom will come, but we have to keep possession. We have an enemy of our souls that wants to destroy our testimony, wants to destroy our destiny, wants to destroy our family, wants to restore all that God has in store for us in this world. And he'll never be satisfied. The enemy of our soul will never be satisfied. So last week we spoke, and we'll again this week, we spoke about a man named Gideon. If you are like me, maybe you had gone to, and I was certainly raised in the church and Sunday school, you remember the stories of Gideon. Last week we talked about, and it's probably one of the more memorable times of Gideon, how he was hiding out in the wine press. He was trying to thrash out wheat, and we talked about the illustration there. What that means is instead of, and in fact, if we would study, and we won't take the time to go there, it's found in the book of Jeremiah. It talks about the time of tromping out the grapes for the wine in the wine trough. It was like a pit, and it was to be a time of celebration. The people would sing joyously. The harvest of the grapes had come, but oh no, because of the attack of the Midianites last week, we saw that this man Gideon, he was hiding in the wine cellar, in the wine vat, but he wasn't tromping wine. He wasn't tromping grapes. He wasn't celebrating. He wasn't shouting for joy. He was thrashing out wheat. He was thrashing out wheat, trying to survive. Why? Because for 7 years, the Midianites had taken the land like a plague of locusts, so much so that he had to hide in the pit just to have his very existence continue. And we talked about last week, finally, when the nation had had enough for 7 years, the plague of the enemy, the Midianites, came against them. They began to cry out. And when they cried out to God, God did what? They'll go through this again. God sent here's option A. When the people of Israel finally cried out because of the oppression, God, A, sent a big army. Wrong, right? Option B, God finally sent the wine and the food. Wrong. Option C, God sent a prophet. Amen. God sent a prophet to speak the truth of the word of God. And the prophet said these things. He says, you as a nation have gone after other gods. You have not dispossessed the enemy. And now you are reaping the consequences. God sent a prophet. If we need clarity in our lives, if we need direction in our lives, if we're looking at our track and thinking, I'm like a train that's on the wrong track, how have I gotten here? The prophet will take us back and say, look back. I can tell you how it got off track, and I can tell you how to get to your right destination. It requires repentance. Amen. God sent a prophet. And the church, and the people of Israel, and the church today, when we cry out and God sends the prophet and the word of God, we then need to listen up. And it was for the people then to listen up. And so much so for Gideon, this young man who was hiding, beating wheat out in the wine vat, that he had to listen up because the angel of the Lord came to him and he says, oh, look at you, coward. Is that what the angel of the Lord said? No. He said, oh, you great and valiant warrior. And we talked about last week, when God says who you are, it doesn't matter what we think we are, and it doesn't matter what others think we are. What matters is what God says we are. Amen? Amen. Oh, great and valiant warrior. And you look at that, I have to wonder if Gideon didn't say the words in Hebrew. Who, me? I don't know how to say that in Hebrew, but I wonder if that's what he was thinking. You must have the wrong guy. You're looking at me. I'm the youngest in my family. We are the least in the tribe of Manasseh. And tribe of Manasseh isn't too prominent either, O angel of the Lord. Are you sure you have the right guy? Because if God is for us, how come where are all his miracles? And why have all these plagues come upon us? But the prophet had already answered that. And so that exchange takes place in the wine vat, in the wine trough. And then we didn't get to this last week, but I can tell you that Gideon is there, and he is now saying, okay, he says to this angel, I'm going to prepare a sacrifice for you. And he does that. He goes and gets a kid lamb and has broth and bread. And he comes out and he gives it to the angel of the Lord under the oak, under the terebinth tree there. And the angel says, don't put that on the table, put it on the rock. And so Gideon puts it on the rock. And all of a sudden this angel of the Lord takes his staff and he touches the rock and fire comes up and consumes it, because a sacrifice to God has to be consumed. A sacrifice to God has to be consumed. Because you see, we're talking the message today, Possessing the Land of Journey of Faith, Part 7, on the altar. On the altar. And if we're going to sacrifice anything to God, it has to be consumed and therefore becomes a pleasing aroma in his figurative nostrils, as it says in the Old Testament. And what it is, it's consumed. And the Spirit God is able to then be satisfied, is the analogy. So we look at this young, again, this young Gideon. He's talking about, oh, well, you must have this wrong person. But I wanted to point out last week, and I'll take a moment here, because I don't know that I have much to say today. I've vital things to say, but it's not going to take that long. That's what I mean. And that's okay. But I want to just redirect us here just for a moment. When God calls people, he does not call people of notoriety, but obscurity, church. Let that sink in. God doesn't tend to call people of notoriety. He calls people of obscurity. Well, we know Gideon was the youngest in his family, of an insignificant family, of an insignificant tribe, and he was hiding from the enemy. When God gave him the instructions, he told him who he was, O valiant warrior, and then he said, you go in this strength and you deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. And I wonder if Gideon, who had to deliver from Midian, was thinking, boy, there's something wrong here. But you see, people are chosen by God, not of their notoriety, but obscurity. I give to you the young man, Joseph. He was the next to the youngest son of Israel. And he was out doing the father's business, taking food to his brothers in the field. They saw him coming. You remember Joseph? They said, here comes this dreamer. Let's do him in. And so they did. They considered killing Joseph, but they did not. I believe it was Judah that stepped in and said, no, let's just sell him into slavery. And so a band of Ishmaelites was coming along, and they took this Joseph, their brother, and they sold him to this band of Ishmaelites coming from the land where the balsam, the healing oil, resins was taken, and they were traders in this, and they're on their way to Israel to take that, this healing balm, and they would, in Gilead, in fact, you've heard the expression, the balm of Gilead, it was this aromatic spice that these Ishmaelites were taking, and now they were taking one more balm, and his name was Joseph, because he would deliver the land of Egypt. This insignificant Joseph would come to be the second command of the nation of Egypt. And therefore, he would enable his father and his mother and his family to be delivered. And they would come to that land, and they would grow in that land for 400 years until the iniquity of the Amorites was complete, until the tipping point. And then God told Abraham, I'll send your people back to your land. And so here we are. They're in the land. I give to you the man Moses, who for 40 years indeed was raised in a palace and was quite prominent in the land. But then we know what happened, because he slew an Egyptian guard who was mistreating one of the Hebrews, that he was found out. And so he's on the run. And now for 40 years, he's living in the land of Midian, of all places. And he goes from a prince in the palace down to a shepherd. And he's shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, for 40 years. Insignificant? He's on the backside of the wilderness. And I'll tell you what, when you look at the map and you study history, you talk about wilderness. When you're talking about the backside of Midian, you're in the middle of nowhere. You are. You are in the middle of nowhere. You've heard me say about Death Valley. One of the reasons I like to go there, the expanse is so vast. And you can get to places and there's nobody in within probably 50 miles of you. Or so it would seem. And it must have been even more so with Moses. For 40 years, he was tending sheep. You talk about a nobody, but God says, now you're a somebody. Tag, you're it. I'm pulling you out of insignificance, and I'm going to put you into prominence. You are the person that's going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to command my people to be let go. I'm going to deliver my nation through you, Moses. Insignificant. You see, in Moses' mind, I'm sure he was insignificant. But you see, in God's mind, he was not insignificant. He was a deliverer of the people. And so it turned out to be. I give you David, the youngest of the sons of Jesse. Jesse puts on the parade for the prophet Samuel. Samuel's looking to anoint the next king. Saul has greatly disappointed God. God says to the prophet Samuel, how long are you going to grieve over Saul? I have rejected him. You go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. My next anointed king awaits there. And so the older boys, the six or so boys, are paraded before prophet Samuel. And Samuel sees the first one. Oh, Eliab is a beautiful, handsome, broad-shouldered young man. This must be the one. God says, don't you judge it on man's standards. I judge the heart. And so the parade of people pass by one after another. God says, not him, not him, not him, not him, not him, not him. Finally, the prophet says, Jesse, are there any more sons? He says, yes, I have one more. He's out in the field doing the father's business. His name is David. Insignificant. Out there tending sheep. In fact, his brothers would be so insulted at the battle when they would fight Goliath. They would begin to insult him and say, you just came to watch this war take place. I'll tell you, David didn't come to watch the war. He came to win it. And they said, who is watching those few sheep while you're out here, David? But David was not to be insulted by his brothers. He was there for the kingdom of God. And he went from apparent insignificance. You see, God sees him differently. And he would deliver the nation. He'd be the king of the nation. And arguably one of the greatest kings that Judah would ever have. Except for Jesus Christ, of course. We talked last week about Jeremiah, this young man who God calls into a prophet. And he says, I'm too young to do this, Lord. I can't do this. Don't say to me you're too young. I will tell you what to say. I will tell you where to go. Jeremiah became one of the greatest prophets of all time. I give to you the disciples of Jesus Christ, these mere fishermen. That was their business, was fishing. Jesus would encounter them and he says, from now on, you forget about the fish in the sea. I will make you fishers of men. And so the church was established through this circle of seemingly insignificant people. I just want to say, I've said all that to say this, church. I say to every one of you, anytime you're thinking you're insignificant, anytime that someone else says you're insignificant, I want to tell you, you're believing a lie. My Bible says something else. You are significant in God's eyes. You do have significance. You have meaning. You have a purpose. And there's an enemy trying to destroy that purpose. I can guarantee you that. This world doesn't come with many guarantees. I give you one there, and I have the Word of God on that, and it's a very safe place to be. This is an all true guarantee right here. And so this Gideon, this least significant, his family is kind of insignificant, and his father's an idolater. His father's an idolater. He was part of the problem in the land of Israel, but yet God sees fit to come to this Gideon. And so I want to read some of the verses here. I'm just going to take you to the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 25. Book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 25. I take full responsibility for last week. I had put on the screen the book of Joshua. I was off. I get my J's confused sometimes. I don't know if I'm a little, what's going on with my brain. But I'm going to tell you what, here we are in the book of Judges today. And if I say Joshua instead of Gideon, I'm just all excited. Forgive me. We're talking about Gideon in the book of Judges, chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. And now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, meeting Gideon, you take your father's bull and you take a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar. Don't forget now, we're going to get to this. Two bulls. And pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah, which is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold. On the top of this stronghold that has risen up in the land of Israel, one of many, it's now a stronghold. It's the reason that the Midianites have been able to overtake and raid across the land as the plague of locusts. In an orderly manner, you set up this altar and take that second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asheroth, which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it, that he did it by night. And I pause there. The angel of the Lord has come to Gideon in the wine cellar, in the wine press. He's told him he's a valiant warrior. Gideon has offered a sacrifice to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord consumes that offering with fire. And now, all of a sudden, God says, here's your first assignment, O mighty warrior. You're going to have to go not to the other ends of the earth. You're not going to have to go all the way to the south part of the land. You're not going to have to walk from Dan to Beersheba. Oh, no, you stay in your own town. I have a mission for you, and it starts with your family. And I thought, wow. First assignment of this man who is empowered by God. You go in the strength that I've given you. I've given you a new name, oh valiant warrior. Here's what you're going to do. You begin to change your family. I thought, wow. And what he was tasked to do was to go to his father's property, certainly his father's idol that had been established in the town somewhere, and he was instructed to, point one, tear it down. Tear down. It says that you go there and you get that idol, you get those two bulls, and you begin to tear down that altar that your father has erected to Baal. I love this phrase. It can fit anywhere in this message, but I'm going to give it to you now. It was by a Bible writer, and it wasn't myself. But here's his words. It was distinctly revealed to Gideon that he must be and here's a word we don't use often. He had to be an iconoclast before he could be a deliverer. What does that mean? What's an iconoclast? An iconoclast is someone who will stand up against the current and the flow, especially in this case of a nation that is turned against God. And the iconoclast here of Gideon is he's going to have to go down and tear down this pagan altar. That is the reason for the plague on the land. He has to become an iconoclast before he can deliver the nation. He has to take a stand. And boy, so it is for us, church. So it is for us because, you know, we are the salt of the earth. We are the leaven that's supposed to leaven our society for the kingdom of God. We are supposed to be influencers, and I believe we are influencers in our places of work, in our homes, in our places of education. We are to permeate the whole loaf for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? No matter where we are, we're to be influencers of righteousness and godliness. And he tore down, God's instructions were to Gideon to tear down something that belonged to a family member. I thought the irony, I put this in my notes, this is God's irony. I've spent a great deal of time on verse 25. I've read basically every commentary I could in my and the understand that I've sided with and tend to agree with. Some would say there's one bull, there's two bulls. I think by the context, there's clearly two bulls. One, the new bull, and it's actually the word in there is a young bull, belonged to his father. And then there's a second bull, and there's a seven-year-old bull that by all appearances belonged to Gideon. Why am I saying that? Because God's irony is this young bull that he was to take and he was to, if you can envision, probably put in a rope on that young bull and then on his seven-year-old bull, and they must have taken ropes and they must have attached them to these large stones on this altar that was built to a pagan god, Baal. And he used the bull and this young bull of his father's, because his father built the altar to Baal, the father would have sacrificed that young bull on that altar. And the irony of God is this, don't miss this. He was using a bull that was meant for a pagan altar to destroy the altar. And then God would use the wood from a pagan altar to sacrifice that sacrifice to him. I mean, it's just the irony of God that he would instruct this, use this pagan sacrifice, was going to be a pagan sacrifice, maybe in days. And he says, oh no, I'm going to transform this thing. It's going to be a useful tool for you, Gideon. You take that and you use that as one of the bulls, and you're going to tear down that stone altar. And then when you're done doing that, then you cut down that wood of that Ashtaroth, that female deity, and then you chop up that wood, and then you use it to make the sacrifice. That's just how God works, isn't it? He just has an interesting sense of humor. I'll bet the father was so upset. But you see, before Gideon could tear down the stronghold that existed in the town and in the home, God had to tear down the stronghold that existed in Gideon. Right? Before God could use Gideon to tear down the stronghold of the altar to Baal, he had to tear down the stronghold that was in Gideon, and his stronghold was, he's insignificant. His stronghold was, I'm the least in my house. I can't do this. His stronghold was, God, I've seen, I hear about these miracles, but I haven't seen any. And God, I don't believe in me, and I don't really believe in you. But God was not going to be turned away. And he began to call him as, you are a valiant warrior. You go in this strength that I have given you. And so it would be. And so finally, this stronghold that's in Gideon's life of insignificance is being torn down. Why? Well, among other things, because he saw something miraculous happen. Again, we didn't take the time to study it, but when Gideon gave this meal to this angel of the Lord, what he was really doing, I think, is testing. Is this really an angel of the Lord? This looks like a guy. Until the angel says, you take that kid and that broth that you prepared and that bread and don't put it on no table for me. That's my English, sorry. And you put it over there on that stone. And when he put it on the stone, as I said, the angel of the Lord took the staff and then ignited it and it burned it up completely. And all of a sudden, Gideon has to say, uh-oh, I got God on my hands. Maybe he knows what he's talking about when he calls me a valiant warrior. And all of a sudden, I believe this faith begins to rise up in him. And that's how God works. God tore down Gideon's stronghold of inadequacy, and now he's now using him to do the same thing in his culture. Gideon now is, his inadequacy has been dealt with, and now he's going to tear down strongholds in his culture. Church, that's how it works. I have no doubt that if we as the church, and I don't mean Life Tree, I mean the church in America and in the world, if we walked in the fullness of what God has provided us for us, we would literally see this world transformed. But the church in many areas has not bought into what God has said. They're like Gideon. Why did all these things happen to me? Where's God's miracles? Well, it's a cause and effect. And what happens because of a realm of unbelief, that we are become the cause. And the effect is, yes, we don't see God's power because we don't believe in it. I move on. But he changes us first, just like he did Gideon to you believers. He changes us first. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul writes, the weapons of our warfare, the weapons that we use to wage war, they are not fleshly. They're not of this world. On the contrary, they have God's power for demolishing strongholds. Oh, these weapons that God gives us, these spiritual weapons, they're not worldly. No, they're not. Oh, on the contrary, they have the power to demolish strongholds. I want to tell you, church, there's this word stronghold, and I didn't plan it this way. It keeps coming up in this series again and again, and I did not plan it this way. But I want to tell you, God is intent. In my own self, I was ready to move on to a new series or to something else. And God says, no, you are going to deal with this story. They've heard the story of Gideon that he smashed through. He took 300 men and he took those candles in him and then he blew the trumpet and he broke those things open. And all of a sudden, the army of the Midianites flew. They've heard that in Sunday school, probably. They've heard of Gideon in the vat. They've heard of Gideon in the fleece. His say, God, if you're really real, would you make the fleece wet and the ground dry and vice versa? And God did it. They've heard that stories, but he says, I want you to deal with the strongholds. I said, okay. But the weapons of our warfare, they are not of the world. And so I want to just talk a minute before I move on. This is too important for tearing down strongholds. And you would say, okay, Pastor Don, what are those weapons? Let me give you some. Number one is the Word of God. Is the Word of God, and I'm going to make that even more clear. I take you to Ephesians, that we won't take the time to turn there. Chapter 6, it's listed. Paul says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you're able to stand against the fiery darts of the enemy. You know the passage that I'm talking about. You get out the shield of faith. You shod your feet with the gospel of peace. You put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, and that's how you stand. But those are defensive weapons. But all of a sudden, something comes out. You think of the soldiers back in the day, and they would have a weapon. And it was called the sword. And it's in chapter 6, verse 17 of Ephesians. And then he says, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of the Lord. And let me tell you, folks, that word is not the Logos word. This is the Logos word. I can take it. I can study it. I can memorize it. That's the Logos word. But I want to tell you, the word is not there. It's the Rhema word that he's talking about in Ephesians 6, 17. You take on the word, the Spirit of the Lord, which is the Word of God. What does that mean? The Rhema word is all of a sudden now, someone is a student of the Word of God. They poured into the Word of God. But now they go out in real life, and all of a sudden they can apply it. They can make application. It's a word for right now. It's the Rhema word. That's what it means. It's the Rhema word of God. Rhema word of God is not bringing information, but transformation. That's the Rhema word of God. It's powerful. It's changed his lives. It's changed my life. It was an old godly woman when I was 13 years of age that came into my friend's kitchen unannounced. How dare she show up when we're a bunch of hoodlums on the run in the streets of Buffalo trying to do everything that we could that would be against God's will. Even though I knew better, I was trained better. She came in and she didn't just bring the Logos word of God. No, no. She brought the Rhema word of God. It was the now word. It was the word that we needed to hear. And the power of God hit that place and it transformed me. It's the Rhema word. It's a weapon. And if I ever say anything in here that has power and significance you wouldn't expect, I want to tell you, it's not the Logos word, it's the Rhema word. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the Rhema word. It doesn't bring information, it brings transformation. You think when last week we talked about Jeremiah when he was called, and he said, as I said it earlier, he says, I'm too young. And he says, don't say you're too young. I have commissioned you. And he said, I will put my words in your mouth, and you will use them to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. It's the power of the Rhema word of God. It's the now word. It's what people need to hear. That's the first weapon. It's the Rhema word of God. Secondly, intercessory prayer. Ephesians 6, verse 18. And it's the same passage that Paul says, and praying all at all times in the what? The Spirit. I want to just introduce something to you if you don't know it. You study that passage. If you can check me later. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says, you pray all times in the Spirit. What is he talking about? You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you go down to verse, 15, 16, 17. Paul says, I pray with my mouth and my mind, and I pray in the Spirit, and I speak mysteries that I don't understand. What is he talking about? He's talking about praying in the Spirit. We call it a prayer language. That's prayer language, church. It's mine. You got to get your own. And it flows out of me and it is designed primarily for a personal prayer language. But I need to share this with you. It's in the Scripture. And I know that those days have changed. I want to tell you, my God has not changed. The Word of God has not changed. I will take the Word of God over the Word of men. And Paul says, you pray in the Spirit at all times. And then the gifts of the Spirit. That's next. These are the weapons of our warfare. The gifts of the Spirit. They're listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the words of wisdom, of knowledge, of faith, of healings, of miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The gifts of the Spirit. It's powerful. Let me tell you what. If you're dealing with somebody and you get a word of knowledge over their life and God speaks to your heart, and I want to tell you, here's my stance on this, is that you've got to be in tune with God to hear God's voice. Those are the people that he's calling to use. But when you do and you minister to people and you reveal secrets of their life that only God knows, all of a sudden they begin to glorify God in heaven because of what he's revealed through you. It's the power of God. It's prophetic words. It's words of knowledge. It's healings. I'll tell you what, when you see people that are healed miraculously by the power of God, there's no more denying who this God is. He's there. It's an offensive weapon. Man, I'm telling you, I can't help it. Look, maybe you got to come and preach because I'm getting excited. I'm getting excited. Weapons. Weapons. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema word of God. Intercessory prayer. I want to tell you, we had a group of intercessors meeting here this week. Church intercessors, thank you. I can feel the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know, I just confess this, church, I need to pray more. But if you get around a bunch of intercessors, it's like, what's the matter with you? I mean, why would you want to do anything else than pray? Whew. Yeah, they're like, wow. Praise the Lord. Intercessory prayer. Gifts of the Spirit. So there we go. That's part one. Man, tear down. You got to tear down these idols that are in our land. And God has called the church to tear down idols. And right now, this idol was in his home. And church, I want to tell you, we have to start, and I'm going to move on to the next point. We have to start in our own homes. We have to start in our own homes. If I have and allow ungodliness in my house, if I have literature, if I have if I engage in watching television, because what I'm doing or listening to music that's ungodly, I'm pouring it into my soul. I want to tell you, it cannot help but have an effect. There is not like, well, I can just do this a little bit. No, you can't. It's a stronghold. It's a lie from the enemy that needs to be torn down. And just like Gideon had to start in his father's household, so sometimes we have to take a stand and say, all right, God, you've called me to be a transformer. I'm going to be like Gideon. I'm going to start in my own home, in my own town, and I'm going to make a difference. Wow. Okay, tear down and now build up. God says you, in verse 26 there of Judges chapter 5, he says, and you take those, what you've taken, what you've torn down, and now you build them up, arrange them in an orderly manner, it's going to be an altar to the Lord. I want to tell you, church, we serve a God of transformation. We serve a God of transformation. He's a transforming God. When you encounter the living God, you will not be the same. You can't be. I take you to a man named Saul of Tarsus, who would become named Paul. We've studied him much in this church in the days of his life on this earth, among other letters that he wrote. The most prolific writer of the New Testament, he wrote this letter to a young protege named Timothy. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses, I believe, 12 and 13 and 14, if you want to look it up later, Paul would say these words, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has considered me faithful by putting me in the ministry, even though I was a what? I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent aggressor. What he should have said and could have said and probably did say in that language, I was a murderer. And I murdered now the brothers and sisters of family members that I now serve with. I was murdering Christians. But God's grace was more than abundant. It is trustworthy. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving of full confidence, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save who? Sinners, of which I am the foremost, so that I can be an example to those who might believe someday. And what is he saying? Paul says, if Jesus Christ could save me, a murderer, he can do it for anybody. Wow. It's transformation. Paul was transformed. And the world would never be the same. And so you see, God transformed Gideon. He made something new of this, by all appearances, someone who was cowardly, someone who was of the insignificant family, someone who was not deserving. God doesn't, it doesn't matter. God made something new of Gideon, and believer, he's made something new of you. He has transformed you. He's transformed you. You know the old saying, it would often said when people would maybe walk the streets of like New York City and see people that were homeless, and the phrase would often go out, were it not for the grace of God, there go I. Have you heard it? If it wasn't for the grace of God, that would be me laying there. Well, I'll tell you what, that's me. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I shudder to think where I would be on this day today, if I would even still be alive. It's the grace of God. It was for Paul, and it is for you, believer. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Say it with me, church. If anybody is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, some things have become new. Behold, a little bit has become new. Church, all things have become new. Amen. Man, I'll tell you what, that's a good word. It's the word of God. These aren't my words. That's a rhema word for you. And then look there in verse 25 and 26. He tells them to tear down that pagan thing with those bulls. One of them would be a sacrifice by your father, more than likely. Now you begin to build it up. And where is he to put it? Right on top of where that stronghold was before. I want to tell you, God is a God of transformation. It's the same with our lives. My life used to be this. I want to tell you what. We serve a God of transformation. He'll transform you. But you don't know what I've been through. You're right. And you don't know what I've been through. But what I'll tell you, he's a transforming God. It's the hand of God that's upon our lives. It's the hand of God that has me standing where I am today and nothing else. And if you question that, I don't think you do, you check with our elders. It's only by the hand of God that I'm here. And my wife is here. And therefore our daughter is here. And we'd rather be on no other place on the planet than in this place, in this church, in the presence of God. I don't take it for granted. Worship team, I don't take it for granted. You bring us into the presence of God week by week. I started today with the prayer over there, and I said, I just reminded them how important it is, because frankly, there's days that, and don't ask me why, I don't even feel mentally alert or sharp enough to bring the Word of God. I don't know what it is, but I reminded them, they bring me and bring all of us into the presence of God if we're willing to get into it. I can easily bring my attitude and say, well, you know what, I don't care what you sing. This is the way I feel. I'm going to get up here. I'm going to read the Logos Word. I'm not going to give you the Logos Word, church. It's the Rhema Word of God for you. The writer of Psalms says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And you see this stronghold, this altar being torn down, the stone altar. And now he says, on that very stronghold, you put something up, it's going to be an altar to God. And the word says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And you see these altars, when an altar was built in that day, and my wife has lovingly brought me to this thought this week. When an altar was established by God, what it's saying is, when Abraham had built altars in the promised land that he had promised to them, what he was saying is, God, this is your land, I recognize it, and now let the land recognize that it's your land. And all of a sudden, these infiltrators had come in, these false prophets, these false gods of Baal and Ashtaroth, and they tried to claim the land. And now God says, now that's going to change. You tear that down, and on that very place, you build my altar. This is the land of the Most High God. And finally, give up. Give up. Tear down. Build up. Give up. I thought this was amazing. And this is the one I did much research on, because some would say, well, there's one bowl or two bowls. Clearly there's two bowls. And by all appearances, the first bowl that God instructs him in verse 25, I think, the true wording is a young bowl. And then you take a 7-year-old bowl. You take the young bowl of your father, and then you get a 7-year-old bowl, which by all appearances was Gideon's, and I believe it was. I believe the commentators who direct that thought. And my belief is the young bowl was his father's, and the second bowl was 7 years old. That's not a young bowl, by the way. Why am I saying all that? The word we're on is give up. What I mean by give up is ambiguous. I don't mean give up surrender, by the way. I mean give up. Give up to God what he's deserving of. Give up to God what is due him. Give up to God what we've held back on for too long. Give it up to God. Let me make my point. This bull was 7 years old. In fact, it says there in verse... let me make sure I have the right one here. Okay. Verse 26. And then it says, you build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold in an orderly manner, and you take that second bull, that's the 7-year-old bull, by all appearances it was Gideon's bull, and then you offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Ashtaroth. What's significant? Well, you think back where we started last week. In fact, I'll take you there. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for how long? 7 years. Well, don't lose this. Don't miss this. 7 years they've been under bondage. 7 years they've been under attack. 7 years they've been hiding. 7 years these enemies of the land would come like a plague of locusts, and they would come. They'd take their animals. They would take their harvest. And by all appearances, Gideon was preserving this bull. And it would have been more than likely a sacrifice down at the place where the presence and the Ark of the Covenant was then. And by the way, so you, if you want to just something on your Old Testament history, this is a logo word. It was in Shiloh. Jerusalem had not been established yet as their main place. It was Shiloh. Well, Gideon's in Ophrah. By the historical accounts that I can see, it was at least 30 to 40 miles from Ophrah down to Shiloh, where he should have been offering this bull. And I think what was happening was this, that year after year, that Gideon wanted to sacrifice this to the Lord, but the attacks of the enemy kept him back, and he was afraid, and he couldn't do it. He kept this bull all these years, 7 years, and the Midianites were coming in, and he knew if he would get on that road down to Shiloh to sacrifice it with the priests, that it would be taken away. God says now is the time to sacrifice that, what you've been keeping, what you've been holding on to. And I put these words in my notes. Some of you in this place today have long held a gift that the enemy has kept you, us, from using or from giving to God, and now it's time to give it up on the altar. Oh, I know that this has been in my life, but I know that there, for whatever reason, I haven't given this part to God. I haven't given this over to God. I haven't been able to give this to God. The enemy has come against me, and he has told me that I'm justified to keep it. I'm allowed to keep this unforgiveness. I'm allowed to keep this portion that I know belongs to God. I'm allowed to keep my giftedness to use, and I don't want to use it to God. There's not a lot of glory in it. And you fill in the blank. Church, I want to tell you, and I just believe if this message wasn't for anything else, it was for this, that I believe this Gideon had something he needed to give God all those years, and the attacks of the enemy kept him from it. Is there anybody in here like that? And I don't want a show of hands. It was time to give it up on the altar. Paul writes there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of Christ Jesus, that you offer your bodies up as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do you see that? Today, we don't offer burnt offerings. We offer our body as a sacrifice. Paul says, I beseech you to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Oh, but God, I've had this part of me that I've had for 7 years now, and the enemy has really been plaguing me, and I can't give it up. I want to tell you, today is the day. And I just want to say one more thing before we get to the last thought. How do you keep this? And I just felt this was so important. Because when we begin to shed off the lies that the enemy has said to us of who we're not, and we begin to realize that God says who I am, that I've been considered so important in His eyes, when I say important, vital to Him, maybe a precious is a better word, that He would give His only Son for my life. Wow. I mean, that's important. But how do we keep it? And I just want to touch on this before I move on. When we get rid of something old, we have to replace it with what we need to be. And I say that because I'm going to just touch on worship here for a second. We are to offer up the sacrifice of praise. It's in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15. I don't feel powerful. Begin to worship. I don't feel strong today. Begin to worship. And you can worship and read the Word of God. And funny thing is, as you're reading the Logos Word, even down right into the genealogies. Thank you. You can read the genealogies, and all of a sudden, now the Rhema Word will kind of pop off the page at you. And you instead of attuning my mind to the, and I'm not, I want to be careful here, but instead of making the focus of my life my television, and instead of making the focus of my life carnal music, what I need to do is make the focus of my life, the most important thing, the Word of God, and the worship music that bolsters the Word of God, and that's what I pour into my ears. I pour into my ears almost no matter where I am, the worship music. Many of them songs that we sing right here, most of them. Why? Because it's God speaking to my mind and speaking to my heart. He's telling me who I am. He's telling me, you know, what's important to Him. He's telling me who He is. And there's this alienation out there that we've consumed our minds, our ears, our eyes, and our hearts with everything else except for God. I'm not against Penn State. I'm not against, well, I am kind of against the NFL, but that's another story. But I'm not against football. I'm not against that. My question is this, for all of us, myself included, what is my focus? What is my focus? What is the lion's share of things that I'm putting into my body, my mind, soul, and spirit? We have to lift up the sacrifice of praise. And we come into this house, we come into these doors, we have two options. One is we can be bugged by what happened to us this week because or that we got up too early, or we had a difference of opinion with our spouse on the way to church, or the music's a little loud, or I didn't like that variety of coffee. I don't like the Tanzanian, I like the Nicaraguan. And my favorite donut was missing today, and I heard that key being sung. It was a little off at the worship. And I tell you, and you know I'm being mellow, is it dramatic? I realize that. But what I'm making the point is this, or I can come through those doors. I am just blessed to be in the house every day that the church gathers together. God's given me the legs that I can walk. He's given me breath in my lungs. And I tell you what, we go up to regularly up to the manor care. I want to tell you what, there's people up there, they would give all that they have to be sitting in here and able to walk in and walk out. And guess what? They're sitting in their wheelchairs, every one of them with joy, that they're hearing the worship. Angie brings the worship up there, and we bring the Word of God. And these people are just loving it that they can have church. And they're hearing the hope that is within them. His name is Jesus Christ. And here we can walk right in, we can walk right out. Whew, wow. I think of the church in North Korea and China, that they're the underground, that if they're caught with this very word or any semblance thereof, that they're dead. They're a dead man. In fact, they'll put them in the prison camp in North Korea. They'll wish they were dead, and they will be eventually. We have such freedoms. Wow. So I close with this. The last thoughts. A new name. A new name. Why? If you just jump down to verse 31 of Judges chapter 6. Something happened here. As we read there in verse 27. Gideon tore down this altar. Him and his 10 friends, they tore down this altar at night. He was still afraid. The people wake up the next day. They come and they see the altar of Baal, the Ashtaroth pole have been taken down, and they see the 7-year-old bull was sacrificed. And they say, "Who did this? Who did this?" And finally they figured out it was Gideon. It was Gideon. So they said to Gideon's father, "Joash, you are going to find your son and we're going to take his life for taking down our altar." And Joash says these words, "My son was able to take down the altar of this God. Let that God defend himself." And you see that father who had known better, he had known what was right, there's no doubt. He had turned pagan, and I fully believe that he was now starting to think his way through this, that my son has stepped up and has done what needed to be done. And so the father on that very day, there in verse 1, he says this. I'm sorry, in verse 32. "Therefore on that day, he, the father, Joash, he named his son Gideon, he called him Jerubbaal," which is to say, "let Baal contend against him." It means to contend against Baal. Boy, what a great name that was. That would be like the devil killer. Wow. I'm giving my son a new name. He's no longer Gideon. He is called the demon caster out. Wow. Okay. But the father gave him a new name because the Joash says, "Hey, that Baal, he can contend for himself. If he can't defend himself, he's not the God that I want to worship." And so the God of Israel had taken a place. He had taken over the stronghold. The altar had been built to God. Bear with me. I'm contemplating something. Okay, I got it. So there you see the angel of the Lord had earlier in this passage told Gideon what he was. He was a mighty, valiant warrior. Now his father is telling him who he is. He is the one who contends against Baal. We serve a God of transformation. And finally in verse 34, I just want to read it there. After Gideon had torn down the altar, he had cut down the Ashtaroth, he made the sacrifice he had been, I believe, long holding on to for 7 years. God says, "Now's the day you give up what you've been holding back on. The enemy has kept you from that. Today's the day." After he did all that, something amazing happened in verse 34. It says, "So the Spirit of the Lord," and the real word there is clothed Gideon. Clothed Gideon. Spirit of the Lord. Church, I want to just say, if there's believer, if there's something in your life that's keeping you back, if there's a hindrance, that if there's some lack of obedience, I want to tell you, that's what Gideon had to deal with. He had to actually believe that he was who God says he was, and then he had to actually carry out what God told him to do, and he tore down the stronghold, and he replaced it. And when all that happened, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, it says. And then it says there, and even going on, and then he blew a trumpet. And I end on that note. I want to just read this verse to you about the trumpet. It's Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. God said to the people, when you go to war in your land and the adversary has attacked you, sound the alarm with trumpets that you may be remembered by the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. I wanted to say, we see that trumpet in there, and we think, okay, well, he's sounding a trumpet, and that's going to make the people come. Well, that may be true. But when you sound the trumpet, the main thing was that God would come. That God would say, okay, I'm going to honor my word. I've told you, when you blow these trumpets, you are sounding the alarm, and I'm on my way. And so he did. He came, and he delivered the people. He delivered the people. So as we close, I just want to just ask all of us just to take a moment. Like Gideon, maybe a pagan altar exists in our lives that we need to tear down. I don't know what it is. I know, and everybody in here in your heart of hearts, that God may have revealed something to you, that it's time for that to be put aside. It's time for that to be torn down. And in its place, you're to build up something that is righteousness, that is holiness, that is godliness, that fulfills the will and the word of God, that satisfies your maker and our Savior and our Redeemer. Tear down and build up, and then give up what we've been holding back on. God, as it says, I believe it's in the book of Job, thus far you shall go and no further. He's talking about the sea, but sometimes that's us as Christians. I'm going to go this far with you, God. I'm going to draw the line. I'm not willing to give that up. Church, I want to tell you, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. It's time to lay it on the altar. It's time to lay it on the altar. Our bodies on the altar is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I remember an old song, an old hymn, as your all on the altar lay is the name of the hymn. And it says this, and I close with this. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Can I get an amen out of that, church? I say these things, this series, this message is on holiness, and I realize that I often speak on faith and identity, and some of this is in there, but this is on holiness. We serve a God who is worthy of all of our honor and our praise, and part of our honor is to committing a life of holiness to Him. He's worth it. And that's what he's seeking. He's seeking people like that. He's seeking, like David, a man after God's own heart. Worship team, would you please come up here as we close? And I don't know what needs to be torn down, but I do believe that idols have infiltrated the church in America. And I know at times idols can infiltrate our lives as believers. Sometimes they're obvious to us, and we've been trying to deal with them and refusing to do that for years. Others are maybe a little more sublime, and they've been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit today. But as we close here, as we close this part of the service, I'm going to ask that if there's an area in your life from which you want delivered and the stronghold to be torn down, and some would say, I don't know how to do that, or some would say, I've tried and I can't. I want to tell you, there's faith in this room today. There's hope in this room today. There's a presence of the Most High God in this room today. is the Spirit of the Savior, Jesus Christ. If that's the case, I want to pray for you. If you have a need for healing in your body, in your mind, in your soul, any part of you, we'd love to pray with you. We'd be honored to do that. You see, God has given us the authority, the weapons of our warfare. They are not fleshly. They are not worldly. They are not carnal, but they're supernatural, empowered by God for tearing down fortresses. And you got to say, I've had enough. This fortress, I got to get rid of it. I can't deal with it anymore. And no matter what I do, it doesn't go away. I want to tell you, our God tears down fortresses today. Would you please stand? God, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the Logos word, and we praise you for the Rhema word of what you revealed to each of us in this time. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I'm just decreeing and declaring that strongholds are being revealed in the lives of everybody in this room. And God, I believe fully in your word that you're ready to tear them down. You've equipped your people with weapons that are not carnal. They're not of the flesh, but they're of the Spirit. God, I think of the blind, of the beggar at the gate of the temple. And Peter and John were on their way up to prayer, and he put out his cup and he was looking for money. And he stopped and he looked at the disciples, supposing they were going to give him something. Oh, he thought it was going to be money. But Peter said those words, "Silver and gold I do not have to give you, but what I give to you now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You stand up and you walk." It's the name of Jesus. God, our weapons are not carnal. They're supernatural. And it's the name of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit he's given to empower his church. And God, we have your word on that. So God, we thank you for the beautiful name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. It's the name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, there will be a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, you are Lord, to the glory of your Father. May that be today. It's a beautiful name. It's the name of Jesus that delivers. It's the name of Jesus that tears down stronghold. It's the name of Jesus that saves us. It's the name of Jesus that gives us hope. Because in this world, there is no other hope. It's the name of Jesus. So God, we bless your name today. And we thank you for the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. It is a beautiful name. The name of Jesus. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If God has spoken to your heart, we encourage